them for all of their sin and their shame, for all of their foolishness and their debauchery, he instead of writing them off as good for nothing, which is, I tell you what, I would do. I one of these days you should ask me how your pastor's wife probably loves you more than your pastor does at times. And I can tell you a wonderful story of how she encourages me and pushes me in many ways. So if I was God and if I was Paul and Corinth was up to what they were up to, especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper and how they had their feasts and how they had their parties, I would probably walk out and say, you guys, you made your bed, now you're going to burn in it. But Paul doesn't do that. I mean, look at verse 18 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, first of all, when you come together as a church, okay, guess what we're doing here tonight? We're coming together as a church, right? Okay? He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I got no reason to doubt it, is what he says at the end of verse 18. He says, there's got to be factions among you because you're Baptist. No, I'm sorry. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved, those who are true, may be recognized. And by implication, he says, and those who are false, it would be pointed out. Therefore, verse 20, when you come together in one place, your problem is it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You want to come together and you want to have your own way. You want to come together and you want to devour yourself. You want to eat for yourself. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one who is hungry, and another is drunk. And he says, you're coming together for all the wrong reasons, verse 22. What are you thinking? Don't you have houses to go do that in? Don't do it in the house of God. Don't do it as the body of Christ. Do you despise the church of God so much and have no shame? What shall I say to you? You want me to praise you? Not going to happen. What I will do, he says in verse 23, I'm going to give you what God says. Praise God for Paul giving us what God says. I received from the Lord that which I now deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Church, on the same night, sitting with the very, and all of them at one point, and in some fashion or another that night, betrayed him. Now, we know Judas was the great betrayer, right? We know Judas is the one who went out but all the rest of them, by the end of the night, where had they fled? Where had they gone? They ran, right? So in some way, shape, or form, all of them at that night were going to betray him. But he sat there with them. I love what Paul describes here. In the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He broke bread with these folks. It is a time of fellowship. He fellowshipped with his betrayer. He fellowshipped with those, with Peter, who was going to deny him three times. He knew it was going to take place, and yet he still took the time. Think about it. In Romans, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for ungodly. I love that. When I think of the bread and the cup, when Christ instituted this supper, he was sitting around a group of men who he knew in the coming hours would all run and hide. One of them was in the midst of betraying. He had already set it up. He just needed to go and finalize the deal. That was Judas. The other one, Peter, the most vocal of the entire group, was fixing before the morning came to deny Christ three times. He knew all of that, and yet what did he do? He offered them this. We start thinking about our own lives as church people, as Christian, as godly men and women and parents and kids, and we start thinking about this. This is not just something that we just break up a piece of bread and come on Sunday night and think for a few moments of in solace and solitude and remembering. No, this is the idea of, hey, I want you to know that no matter how nasty you are or were or fixing to be, I'm still here offering you life. That's an awesome picture for this sinner in a great way. So he takes the bread and he gives thanks for it and he breaks it. And he says, take it and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. I love the symbolism of the piece of bread. Because when Jesus held it, if you look at here, I've taken bread and I've broke it into pieces for Dirk so that nobody touches his piece. He's going to be the first one that is served. And that's not out of, that's out of love. Okay, but when Jesus took that first loaf, it was a whole loaf. It was whole. It was complete. It was, quote unquote, perfect. It's a symbol of Christ himself who knew no sin, and yet in just a few hours, he was going to be made sin. That is an awesome picture. Now, the disciples didn't get that. They were like, okay, this is what we do. It's the Seder meal. This is the last portion of it. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to sip some wine, then we're going to head out. They didn't see the symbolism. We are blessed today to get to look back and go, oh, it was Jesus Christ himself in the symbol of that loaf of bread. And then he did what? Breaks it. Now, the body of Christ was never broken. If you go back to John chapter 19, when Christ died, and the soldier goes up there, and who's going to break the legs of Jesus to make him die quicker, and goes, oh, he's already dead. And I noticed I spit it. I moved it, so don't freak out. They pierced his side and everything came out, right? So Christ, not one bone was broken in that manner for his death. So what does the word broken mean? I personally, as I'm studying this, I think it means what Christ said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The closeness, the intimacy for that moment was gone. Why? Because our sin was on Christ. His holiness, if you will, at that moment became our sin. This is not just a little thing that we deal with every couple weeks or every other month on a Sunday night. Man, this is the proclamation of the gospel. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be his righteousness. So when you take this bread in just a moment, don't think you're just taking a broken piece of pita. Now, it is just a broken piece of pita. There's nothing magical about it. But think of the cost that Christ endured so that you can sit here tonight and rejoice in salvation. One of my favorite songs, starting with this one because it has not been spattled on, one of my favorite songs in most of the modern day Christendom, praise and worship. Now would you begin to share with others? I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. I love the thought of that. I'll never, ever, ever know what it cost my King to carry my sin. That is an awesome blessing. So when I take this bread and I remember that this is a symbol of Christ who took my sin and my shame and I don't know if it's a good word to use, but lost intimacy at that moment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani is the Hebrew that Christ cried out on that cross. I don't take this simply because, well, I'm a Christian, it's Sunday night, and I got to take the bread. I don't take this because, well, I think this is going to fix my problems. I don't take this in a flippant manner, because if you go on in that chapter 11 and you read that there were those who were partying and taking it in a party manner, it had some consequences to it. So before we take this bread in just a moment and eat it, when we hold it in our hand, I think it would be important for us to begin to do a little self-evaluation. Judas took the bread. Peter, John took the bread. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about there's going to be one who betrays me? And they all say, who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? And at that moment in time, Jesus says, it's the one who's dipping with me. It's the one who's, I mean, they all could see who it was, but none of them recognized him as the betrayer. Jesus even looked at him and said, go and do what you must do. I can't look at you and say, you're going to take this in an unworthy manner. But I promise you, if you take this and you're not ready to receive the fullness of Christ, which, can I tell you, is more than salvation. The Bible says, Paul, the guy who wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, talks about, and Peter says this and James says this, that we are to be partakers of him in suffering. We live in a world where Christians are suffering right now for their faith. They're suffering because they are confessing Christ. There are children like these three boys right up here in this world that are being forced to renounce Christ or die in Syria and Iraq. And there are boys who are saying, we won't do it. There are children who are having to watch their parents lose their heads because they won't renounce Christ. And will those kids do? No, there are boys and girls in Syria and Iraq who are tougher, if you will, Christians. This is why I'm holding this plate. Nobody gets it because I've spattled several times. There are boys and girls in Syria and Iraq who are tougher Christians, if you will, than we are. Paul tells us that we need to be ready to suffer like Christ did. So when we take this bread and we say, well, I'll take the blessing of eternal life and salvation, but I don't want to face the trials or the troubles, which is what most of us in the American church are hip on, then we're not taking this in a worthy manner. Jesus says, if you come to the altar and you're going to offer your offering, but you remember that you got issues with somebody, leave it at the altar and go deal with it. If you have angst or anxiety or fear or sorrow, strife, any of those things over a situation, when we take this bread, we're saying, okay, Christ, you are my life. Not the absence of sorrow or the presence of blessing, but you alone are the bread, my sustenance and my nourishment. I love the fact that we get to take this from the hand of Christ, if you will, and eat it in remembrance of him. So do so, just as he said there. You came up at the right time. Everybody got a piece that needs a piece, that wants it? I'm not giving you this. Dirk's got plenty. I spit on this one, Dirk, when you were gone. Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. And that would be enough for me to think, okay, he substituted himself where I should have been. But verse 25 says, in the same manner, he took the cup. Now, I would love to spend about 2 hours instructing y'all on the different cups of that Seder meal, if you will, that Christ and the boys and so many other people in that city were participating in. It wasn't just any old cup. It was a cup that had symbolic significance. It was a cup that was leading them out into the world. It was a cup of remembrance. So when he picks up the cup, he's not picking up just a little, tiny plastic communion cup filled with grape juice. He's picking up a cup and he says, this is my blood. Now, this is not the blood of Jesus. This is great value grape juice. This is not the blood of Jesus. The blood that was in the cup that Jesus held didn't miraculously all of a sudden turn into blood. It was the fruit of the vine that he poured out of a bigger jar, symboling the pouring out into a cup. This is my blood, he said, shed for the forgiveness of sin. Now, he said that it was the blood of the new covenant. He was instituting something new. He was taking the old cup of the meal and instituting a new cup, a new opportunity, a new joy, a new life, a life that can only come through him, his blood. When he said it was shed for you, we talk about the blood washing as white as snow. There's what's that song? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then we see, and what can wash you white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We think about that and we think, okay, his blood was shed for the forgiveness or the washing away of my sin. But blood is also the life-giving force. He's pouring that and he's saying, now listen, I'm offering you forgiveness. And at the same time, I'm offering you a life you never could have had before. It's a life of the new creation. It's a life of being all things new. It's a life that is lived under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a life that is not pounded by the power of sin anymore. It's a life of freedom and a life of abundance. How many of us tonight, as we take this cup, can honestly say, I mean honestly say, how many of us in this room can honestly say, yeah, I am fully living the full abundance this Christ is offering me? I can't. But I like to be like Paul, who says, I press on. No, I don't think I've already got it all, so I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the upward call. I'm going to press on. I have not come to this point in my life today, 25 years of marriage, 15 years of ministry, watching God do all kinds of cool things. I have not even become or come close to what God is offering. In the abundant life category, I'm about that far from beginning to scratch the surface. And when Christ offered this to his disciples that night, he said, plain and simple, this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the remission of your sin. And then he said, now take it and drink it all. Do you know what all means? Well, I mean, you guys are smart. Please, I don't ever really want to come across as disingenuous or crazy. But there are certain things in my life that I will lick the plate on. There are things where I want every single drop. I won't let it waste. One of those is Miss Stewart's coconut cream pie. I'll fight you for that. The other one is my wife's pumpkin pie. I'll fight you for that. Linda is trying to make her cobbler come up to that. She hasn't given me any more to play with. But here's, you get the idea? So many of us take this cup and we go, thank you, Jesus, and move. No, it goes beyond the cup. Okay, the life-giving blood of Jesus goes beyond just drinking that small amount, that half ounce of juice. It goes to looking unto Christ, the author, the perfecter of life. You know, so many of us, we go through the motions of church and we miss out on so many great things. We show up on Sunday morning, but life takes us away for Sunday nights and Wednesday nights or Tuesday afternoons. Or we try to make a Bible study class every once in a while, but life gets so hectic that we lose our focus or we lose our priorities. That's why I think Jesus said, take it all. Drink every last ounce that you can. Take your tongue and clean it out. Don't be irreverent in this, but take seriously the opportunity, church, to take everything of Christ. I remember one of the first Lord's Suppers that I got to be a deacon and serve in at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And we did it, and then after church we had a choir practice, and we're all in the choir loft, and there was a young boy, probably 9 or 10, who saw all the extra cups up on the table. And he was like, oh, do we need more?
Yes.
Grab that one right there. Thank you. He saw all the extra cups up there. Of course, we're all in the choir loft and we're seeing what's going on. And the choir director, he's not paying attention. This kid just walks down the middle aisle, walks right up to the Lord's Supper table here, and he starts shooting cups of grape juice. Now, of course, it was an irreverent. I mean, he's like, ah! Some of us that saw it were like, God! Pastor got up out of his seat and, you know, pulled that kid all the way back to his office and beat him with a hardback Bible. And I don't think he did. But he instructed him and he corrected him and he encouraged him. But, you know, I thought back of that today as I was thinking about this Lord's Supper tonight. And Jesus, when he says, drink it all. You know, sometimes I think we miss out. we use the excuse that I don't want to be thought of as someone who is selfish, or I don't want people to think bad of me, or I don't want to make a fool of myself. I think there's times when we need to become so desperate for God that if there is a plate of bread left over, if we were really hungry, I mean, if we were really hungry, if you were that homeless person out there that hasn't had a meal in weeks, and you walk in here and you see a plate of bread sitting there, you're not going to think, oh, they're getting ready to do communion. You're going to go, I'm hungry, and it's sitting right there for me to take. Do you think that homeless person's going to take one bite? If they are starving, they're going to fist it in their face. If you're out in the hot heat desert, you've been walking for days, miles, you've sweat out everything you can sweat, you're not even sweating anymore, and you're at that point of danger, and someone offers you a little cup, and behind them is 1,000 more, are you going to stop with one? I really believe that we as church people in 2015, we're not hungry and thirsty for Him. And the proof of that is we're filling our lives with so many other things when we have been offered the bread and the blood, and we've been offered to take our fill of it. I promise you, if one of these three boys comes up here and starts doing grape juice shooters, I'm going to use it as an opportunity to teach. But I also promise you that when they hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'm going to bring them to the cup and to the bread, and I'm going to feed it to them every chance I get. And if you were to sit at my son's bed tonight, like almost every other night, I pray that he has a hunger for more of Christ. Can you imagine what the next generation will be like if our kids hunger and thirst and then they devour and gulp Him at all costs? He gave thanks. He blessed it. He offered it. And He told him, take it all. Drink ye all of it. This cup is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. As often as you drink this, drink it remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, verse 26 says, you proclaim. Another word for proclaim is preach. Every time you take that cup and every time you take that bread, you are preaching the good news of who Christ is in you, what Christ has done for you, and what Christ is offering to others. Think about that. You get to offer somebody else the bread of life. You get to offer somebody else the blood that cleanses and renews and brings new life every time. So when you leave here tonight, and your friends at work tomorrow say, hey, how was your weekend? I got to preach! Yes, women, I'll even let you say that. Because that's what you just did. You just proclaimed who He is and what He's done for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Again, Lord, You made the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. You who were God, emptied Yourself of God. You didn't consider Your godliness, Your attributes, something to be held on to and grasped. Rather, Father, You emptied Yourself, Jesus. You humbled Yourself. You allowed Yourself to be tempted in every single way, but You never sinned. You put Yourself in the position of a man. And yet, Father, You didn't act like one. You came to seek and to save that which is lost, giving your very life for it. Thank you, God. Now lead us, Lord, tonight. Lead us as we go from this place to proclaim you are life, to be true, to be light and salt in a dark and decaying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, who this week got into God's Word? Who got their socks knocked off? You got 26 minutes to take over, or I'm going to keep on preaching. It's your choice. Who read in the book this week? You found the scripture, it knocked your socks off, and you want to share it today, right now. If not, I'm going to preach out of Lamentations. Go, Wendy Lee. Second Peter. You're taking their time. Go ahead. It's not my... They can stone you. Share the rock thing. Turn around and let them hear you, because I'm the only one that can probably hear you.
Very funny.
I tried.
Well, I sent it out in an email.
Yeah.
That's okay. Go ahead.
All right. Who's next? Miss Margaret. You can tell Margaret after the service. You get your own private tutorial with Miss Wendy. Oh, joy, she says. Thanks, Angie. Who's next? Who's next? Going once? Aaliyah. Wait. You badmouth my Jayhawks with a bigger mouth than that. Let's hear it. So she was in Romans chapter 8 with her mother this morning at 6 o'clock. And what they heard from God in that message was, you are the one that keeps yourself from praising God. Is that right, Aaliyah? Good word. Don't get to blame it on your mom or your dad, do you? Or the misery tigers. Going next. Austin in the back. That's right. What was the first command in that verse 7? Do what?
Submit yourself.
To?
Then to God.
So if you submit yourself, Austin, to God, who's in charge?
Him.
No matter what? Boy, these kids know stuff.
Well, we have good teachers.
Is there a 20 in that for him? Going twice, going. Come on, Dirk. What that was one of the psalms I was looking for to do for Alberta's funeral, Psalm 27. And I was going through those verses, wait for the Lord. What God was really speaking to Darren, it wasn't for Alberta, it was for Darren, was it doesn't say wait for the Lord to do something. It just says wait for the Lord. Just himself. Just himself is should be enough. Not his work, but just him. Sure, Wendy got to. going. Timmy. Verse 9, James 1, 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Let the one who, in the study notes on this, say the trials that believers go through are there to make us dependent upon God and bring them to the all of us to the same level with each other. Instead of being preoccupied with the trial, praise for the strength in the trial. It's an awesome, I mean, wow, okay. I'm going to glory in the exaltation because I'm low, God is offering me strength. It's his father-in-law who he's talking about. James. I know him as Jim. Yeah. In the midst of having nothing, he's praising God for what he has. I can't do that. Again?
Yes.
Okay.
I'm just kidding.
I know you won't. Go ahead. And I heard a story about a young man on a bus who saw a couple other young men mistreating a young lady. And that young man stood up on that bus and told those other men to knock it off. I know it was you. And this is how I know that when your dad says, quit reading the Bible, I know, even if your dad, which he doesn't, would tell you to do that, I know because of what God does in you. Your dad's going to beat you up because of what the world sees going on in young men's life like you and young ladies' life like Miss Aaliyah. So it's awesome to see that. Going thrice, any others? Lisa. It's a biblical term. You keep reading, you'll find it. Lisa. It's your son. Any more? Peyton, not to be outdone by the younger brother. Keep it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. God answers prayer. Mm-hmm. Now, next. What? You're a Bible book hog. Let somebody else talk.
So?
Going thrice? I have to get to the stump the dummy. All right, Shannon. Stump the dummy. Wait a minute. All right, I got 8 minutes. Titus 2. Okay. Thank you for giving me the heads up this morning. Yes, there's a biblical standard, period, for male and female. Absolutely, period. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we say that the Bible has a standard where male leadership is essential, that doesn't just include the home. That includes our culture. So there's your standard. Did it answer your question?
Because it's all
Exactly. Yes, it is.
But, you know, that's what it came to is, like, you know, how in 1 Corinthians it talks, you know, in chapter 11 is part of that, but then the other parts where, you know, women weren't supposed to speak to church and this kind of thing. And not so much as, you know, trying to be the oppressive leadership type, but how now our culture has perverted that, what God has ordained and said is good and what it's supposed to be, into something totally different now. So Shannon asked me that before, I'm like, I don't know. I've never really thought about that question. I'm sure that you should ask that.
Any other thoughts on that? I mean, he threw it out there. What was the key phrase you just said?
There's no man.
The standard wasn't being met.
Right.
For decades. And matter of fact, it's still very pervasive in the modern church in 2015. It's not here. I love the fact that here our Sunday school teachers are primarily, and if you want to have a conversation, come see me later, but are primarily led by men. Our Bible school teachers, men, were predominant. Our servants in this church are predominantly men. For decades, the church, because men, as Tim said, it's all our fault anyway, weren't taking their leadership role, Deborahs had to come into place. And God used them. And God blessed them. Lydia was sitting under a tree, right? Teaching the word. She was a prominent woman. But was that God's ultimate design? No. And what better design should we follow? God's design or plan B? God will use plan B. He used Deborah. He used deaconesses, if you will, throughout Scripture. Servants to minister the gospel, servants to minister to physical needs, servants to minister to all kinds of areas. But the primary standard has always been and always will be that God has set the male to be the responsible leader. And I can tell you that woman prayed a long time that I would become and still will grow into more of that leader. I know your wife, Shannon, continues to pray. I know Tim's wife continues to pray that way. I know this couple right up here, beautiful restoration, can tell you that. And all across this church, they can tell you that. If we would follow God's standard, things would be a lot different. Gosh, can you?
It's also not an excuse for the men to say, well, the women are going to do it, they're doing it fine.
Let them have it.
They don't want to have it, I'm not going to do it. It's really, yeah. It's key. They, you know, they're still responsible.
Yeah. How many families continue to grow and walk in faith because a woman stepped out and led when the man wouldn't? I mean, countless people that I know. That where that happened. Countless Deborahs that God blesses and strengthens and encourages in a beautiful way. So I it's a great question to ask, especially in the climate that we find ourselves in. Godly leaders. Anything else? Look at the Winnet boys. What are you doing in your home, Tim? All right, go, hurry. Yes.
Why didn't he just say, well, start over?
Have you heard of a thing called the flood? Austin, our Peyton, I think ultimately the answer it comes down to, Why doesn't God just wipe out every sinner whenever they sin, or all kinds of sin? It's a testament to his grace and his mercy, his long-suffering, his patience, if you will, his desire to see men come to the truth. I think that's ultimately what the answer is God doesn't want to destroy you. God wants to save you, rescue you, redeem you. But if you want to serve sin and seek sin, God will allow you to be destroyed by your own sin. All right, Austin, we're going to finish with you. Just... share it, quick. What verse are you in, Sunshine? Where are you at? What book?
First John.
Okay. First John. Oh, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ is the question. And he answers the question, and he is the antichrist. When the word anti means against. So if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, is as much God as God, okay, as man is man, if you deny the deity of Christ, he's saying that you're actually an enemy of Christ. And in that day, there were people who would sit in churches much like this and call themselves Christians, but they would not follow or surrender their life to the teaching or the authority of God. So John says, listen, you can call yourself whatever you want, but if you deny the sovereignty and the lordship of Christ for your life, you're a liar. I would encourage all of you not to do that.
So basically, if you're against God, the opposite of God would be Satan.
Mm-hmm.
You're a liar, you're
Satan. Yes, which is what Jesus says. You are all sons of your father, Satan, the ultimate liar. No, let's pray. Hey, seriously, Austin and Peyton, I love the fact that you want to keep opening your Bibles and sharing with us. And I'm just teasing on you, you have to be quiet. Don't you ever be quiet. Don't you ever stop loving with compassion. Don't you ever stop standing up for the poor or the needy or the weak. Don't you ever stop it. Don't ever, because you guys are strong men of the Word, and we need more men like you. These guys up here need that example. Yes, like Tim the jock. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thanks, God, for putting a hunger in us for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be more hungry. Father, we'd be more hungry for you. Not what you offer us, but just you. We'd be passionate to know more of you, more of your life, more of your strength, more of your spirit. More of your word. Give us that hunger, Father. Don't let us settle. Lead us out of this place tonight for your glory. Lead us out of this place with great boldness, compassion, and love. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, this is the spittle one. This is the spittle.